We're going to go this morning, if you would, to Exodus chapter 30.
Hope to have a slightly unusual message here. Mr. Lenny Grimes, would you pray for this service, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can all be here to worship you. May the words you've spoken pierce our hearts and our ears. We go out of this building better than we came in.
Amen. Now, Exodus chapter 30 is going to be the description. We're going to start at verse 1 of making the incense altar. And we've talked about this somewhat, about how that those things that were made back then were to be shadows of things to come, okay? And, you know, it's always fun to play shadow games and try to understand, you know, there's my hand or whatever. And, of course, we learn to make little dogs and things like that, shadows against the wall and things. And God made all these things to give pictures of what was to come, okay? And Paul explains that in Colossians 2 and 3, for example. And we're going to look at this. Exodus chapter 30, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it." Now, Dale, back in 2020 when COVID hit, and we were down to about 30, 35 people coming, Dale did an excellent job teaching on the tabernacle itself, and you can still go online and find those teachings, and they're just tremendous. And he was talking about the shittim wood and what a hard wood that it was. You can make an altar out of it. You can actually burn something, and it's not going to burn. All right, and you know, some wood is harder than other wood. I'll never forget when John Mark, when he was little, He had a little piece of mahogany, and he carved, it's such a hard wood, and he carved a pistol out of it. There was a time when little boys were allowed to walk around with pistols, all right? All right? And as far as I know, they never grew up to be mass murderers, all right? But he had that, and one day when we were living in Franklinville, they were down swimming at the creek, and he threw it in. Ah! It didn't float. Straight up. Took him a while to find his pistol again, all right? And, you know, you learn that not all wood's the same. Well, that shittim wood's an extra hard wood, all right? And so they make it out of that. And I want you to understand, first of all, what God wants incense, we use the word typify, a type of, what it's symbolic of. The Apostle Paul says allegorical, okay? So go with me, if you would, to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Look at verse 2. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." Okay? So there's one of two places in your Bible that tells you how God sees incense, what it was symbolic, what it was typifying when they built that incense altar. The priest, once a year, had to go into the most holy place in that tabernacle. He could only go in once a year. And when he went in, he had to carry a censer with incense.
Right.
He had to carry that in with him. In other words, had to be flooded with prayer. It's the picture, had to be flooded with prayer before he could even go in there. Okay. Now, go with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. You know, there's no joy to me that, like, when I'm preaching, whatever song we sang last is playing in my heart in the background. It's going on, right? I just love that. Look at verse 3. Revelation 8, verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. All right, so Jude says this. Talk about praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay? And if you spend much time in prayer, I think you know the difference between when God seems to just kind of step into that prayer. All right? And times when you're just praying. And I've learned I can't make God step into my prayer.
Amen.
I can't make him do it. Okay? I've tried, but it doesn't work. All right? But what I can do is make myself pray. All right? I can do that. And I've often told people I'm not the greatest prayer warrior. It's probably one of my great weaknesses as a pastor. All right? Dale was asking me the other day, how much time do you spend a day praying? I'd like to think on the average of about an hour a day, all right? But it's different every day. Now, for me, now listen. Every single person needs to work out their own prayer life, okay? You have to do that yourself. You have to work out your own prayer life. It's got to do a number of things. One, it's got to settle your conscience so your conscience is happy. You've prayed as you were supposed to pray, okay? If your conscience isn't happy, find out why. All right, what's bugging you? All right, and for me, there are a number of things. In the morning, I always come in here to the house of God with thanksgiving. Always do. And I go over all the things in the last 24 hours that I need to thank God for. And I go and I present it to him, present thanksgiving to him, okay? And it's been his pleasure, and I mean his pleasure, for the last 6 months or so, to remind me of just what a dirty dog I really am. And I'm not kidding when I say that. I mean, he's taken me to places in my life and shown me how I've reacted and what I've done. And it's agony to see it. It hurts to look back on those times, okay? And he's not doing it to grind my face in something. He's just showing me, look, I've had long suffering to you, okay? And I've been able to praise him and thank him for that long suffering and thank him for that, okay? But it's been more intense in the last 6 months than probably any time in my life. And again, I thank him for that. And then I present to him faith. Okay? I go and I explain to him what I read in the Bible that day. And I talk to him about it. And in that, I try to find a place to rejoice in that. Something I can write. Now, there's times you fake rejoicing. Oh, God, I'm so rejoicing, you know. And there's other times it comes natural, okay? And you really do rejoice. Something you read in the Bible, it's just a joy to you that you read it. There's something going on in some saint's life. It's just a joy to me that that's gone on, okay? But I try to do that every day. And then I try to present to him praise, that sacrifice of praise. And I always try to find something fresh in the Bible that I've read that day that I can praise him over, okay? And, you know, it does a couple of things. One, it helps me to remember better what I read, all right? I'm 69 now, and I've noticed my memory doesn't work as well as it used to, which is an alarming thing because it's never worked real well, all right? So I try to do that. But the second thing is, when I've had one of those days where I read my Bible, but I was thinking about, you know, did I pay the gas bill? And I'm, you know, thinking about what I'm going to say to my wife and, you know, this kind of thing. And you just finally read all your Bible and you have no idea what you read. All right? I know everybody has those days, all right? And when I have those days, and then I go to tell the Lord what I read that day, well, I think I paid the gas bill. And it shames me. And I'll go back to my Bible and I'll kind of skim through again and praise him over some things. But he and I both know that I'm a jerk, all right? I didn't read my Bible like I was supposed to that day. And it keeps me on my toes to do that, all right? And I always discuss with him what I owe for a tithe currently. What I want to give as an offering currently. I always discuss that with him, all right? And I always talk about that, you know, because our giving, it's an offering. And again, I'm not ordered to give a tithe. I'm not under the law. That's a choice that I make, all right, that I want to do that. No one in this church has ever been ordered, you've got to tithe, all right? But you are told to give proportionately, all right, proportionately, as the Lord hath prospered you, okay? You look proportionately to what you have. When the widow put her mite in, Jesus said she gave more than anybody. Well, if he didn't believe in proportionate giving, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? Okay? But, all right, well, that wouldn't make a licking bit of sense, all right? But he believes in proportionate giving. So she gave, he said, 100%, all right? And so far, I don't think I've ever hit that in my tithe, all right? But the point is, I discussed that with the Lord. And then I have a long list. The Apostle Paul said, yea, though I be offered upon the service and the sacrifice of your faith. And so I always take all the men of God and their families that I've known over the years, and I pray for them, and I go through a list of those people. And there's sometimes I take the verse that says, making mention of thee in my prayers. And everybody gets an honorable mention. Remember good old so-and-so, good old so-and-so. Remember their wife, good old so-and-so, good old so-and-so. And that's all it is, all right? What I try to do is to have a sensitivity. Does the Lord want me to stop on one of these people? And I've had it where the Lord will make me stop on that person, spend more time with that person, okay? I never know why. Sometimes I find out why later. What's grievous to me is to find out that I've been skipping over some person, just saving the name, and find out they've just gone through a horrible time.
Right.
I'm sure the Lord was trying to stop me, slow me down, okay, and get me to pay more attention to that, all right? So I'll do that. So there's mornings I come in here, I'll be here an hour and a half, all right? And you know me, I've probably taken one hit of acid too much in my life or whatever, so I have to walk around while I'm praying. I just get, you know, I have a hard time just kneeling down and praying, all right? Doesn't work well for me. And thank God, it's been 45 years, all right? But, you know, you do some, you know, people do a lot of damage to themselves in the first years of their lives, all right? It's just something that's out there, all right? Would God that every young person could be prevented from getting into that stuff, all right? Never before in the history of the English-speaking people has so many young people done so much damage to their lives in the first 15 to 25 years of their lives, okay? Scarring, tattoos, and children out of wedlock, and bankruptcies, and felony convictions, and all the horrible things that come up on their lives, and horrible emotional traumas they brought on themselves and everything else. And you know, one of the... Let's face it, that's been one of the great graces of God that he's done in this church. So many of us who crawled out of that world and that stuff and found relief in Jesus Christ and the life and what he can give. And it's just a wonderful thing, all right? And there's no greater joy that I have than when I see some of the people in my church and see God turn them from that and the rivers of living water begin to flow out of their belly, and it's a wonderful thing, okay? Right. Now, I spend that time in prayer. In the afternoon, I try to go through each pew, all the people that come, all right? And there's some people that haven't come in a while. The Lord won't let me drop them, all right? I'll pray for them. There's a few people, the Lord and I have agreed, we're done. That's a hard thing, okay? And a hard thing. And I remember when I dropped Samantha Wilcox, and I remember when the Lord made me take her back up. Okay? She's my daughter-in-law now, all right? They pray for Samantha Wilcox.
Yes.
Pray for Samantha Ashland, all right? All right? But I remember that, all right? She's gone for years. And all right, Ronnie came back from preaching over in Sandusky and said he'd met her, all right? And the Lord said, put her back on that prayer list, all right? Put her back on there, all right? And it doesn't mean I didn't ever pray for her. There were times the Lord would bring her back up and I'd pray for her, but she wasn't on that daily list, okay? And then in the evening, I'll come by, and I always like to kneel right here, my face here, because I'm the only one that sits there, so it's not too disgusting, but my face is here. And I try to go through each of the people who I have no security in my heart that they're secure in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that they aren't. I just don't have any security in my heart that they do, okay? And I try to call them out one by one to the Lord. And it's wonderful when I can drop one of those.
Amen.
Wonderful, amen. All right? Amen. Wonderful when I can drop one of those, yeah. All right? Wonderful. So, but what I'm looking for in each of that is when the Holy Ghost gets involved in my prayer.
Right.
Okay? That's what I'm looking for. And it doesn't happen every day. Okay? I would that it did. It's probably a fault with me. But there are days.
Yes, sir.
There are days. There's days he just slips into that prayer. That's that incense going up, okay? That's what that is. That's that incense going up with God. All right. So back to Exodus chapter 30. He says this, Exodus 30, verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and the two cubits there shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the sides of it thou shalt make it. And they shall be for the places, for the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. There will I meet with you. In other words, when that tabernacle was built, they had an inner chamber that only once a year could go in. Then you had an outer chamber to it called the holy place. The inner one's called the most holy place, okay? And that holy place had the table of showbread, it had the candlestick there, and it had an incense altar. And that's where that was. For example, when we're reading the Christmas story, and you're talking about when John the Baptist's father, okay, goes in and says he's in the course of Abiah, so he goes in to light the candles, that's where he is. He's where that he's where that incense altar is, okay? He's where that candlestick is and the showbread is. And there he's going in there to see to it the incense is going and the candles are lit. And they would do that in shifts. King David set that up. You'll find that in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. You go in there and find where he had ordained all that and set all that stuff up. All right. So it says in verse 7, and Aaron shall... And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And then it says in verse 8, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout all your generations. Now here's some of the things that's fascinating. And to understand it, we're going to go back about three chapters to chapter 27. And we're going to look at the very last verse, 21. In fact, actually, we need to go back to verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always, okay? In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, in other words, you're not inside that last veil in the other place, which is before the testimony. And Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So they're bringing pure, interesting how they say it, oil olive, okay? That's early modern English. They would say it that way. But the thing is, olive oil in your Bible also is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Number of reasons for that. One, an olive tree never dies. Okay? There are olive trees in the world today that are thousands and thousands of years old. Okay? There are olive trees in Israel that Jesus Christ could have picked olives off of. Not that you would. I've lived where they grow olives and they're hard and nasty on the tree. You have to soak them and all sorts of stuff to make them good afterwards. But the thing is that olive oil, those of you who are into health food products, there's no oil like olive oil, okay? That's a tremendous oil to cook with and everything else. And it's got so many properties that are good in it. And so God would use that olive oil and they would... What's interesting about the lamp is you have a lampstand. Have you ever seen the pictures of the menorah, you know, with the seven arms that goes up? And you had the candles there, but you also had lamps all over on that. And the thing is, it says the lamps were to cast light over against the candlestick. Now, isn't that odd? Don't you normally have a candle to light up the room you're in? But there, the lamps were so that you could see the candlestick. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of how the Spirit of God shows you Jesus Christ. All right? It's a picture of that, how the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Going in and studying, the Spirit of God will show you Jesus Christ and manifest him and make him to be seen. But the other thing is, those lights were to never go out. There were always to be men who saw to it they never went out. That becomes a controversy in a couple of places, and we're going to look at that. Back to Exodus chapter 30. What's that song? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. All right, you know, that's where those things come from. All right. All right. Now it goes on and it says this. Now, if you look at verse 8, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it for a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. It says when he lights it, and yet they're never to go out. All right? And I want you to, I'm going to show you something about a King James Bible. Many of you will have on the word lighteth a number, 8. Not everybody does, but if you have, if you've got a Cambridge or an Oxford King James Bible, you'll have an 8 there, and you go over to the margin, and it's going to show you something. It's going to show you an alternative translation for that word. Or setteth up. So when Aaron setteth up the lamps at evening, or did he light the lamps at even? The King James ordered his translators this, and this is important to understand, that if you choose to translate something differently than the most common way of translating it, you will put in the margin and show what the other translation is. Now that does a couple of things. One, it keeps the kid from, you know, got a freshman, Greek or Hebrew course. Oh, they translated it wrong. No, dummy, they know that that also means this over here. But they're showing you we rejected that translation, even though it's the most common. Because, let's face it, when you're dealing with languages, you can't always use the most common, give me a foot. What do you want? You want an extra foot, and a measurement? Or, are you a podiatrist? You want my foot, all right? And so, it's which way it, only context is going to tell what we're talking about, okay? I use in my book that idea, go into an 8th grade class and tell everybody pick your seat. There's always going to be some kid who said scratching his butt, picking my seat, all right? All right, because that's what it meant in English, all right? So there's alternative translations to anything that can be out there. So your King James translators were told that if you choose, and by the way, 54 of them had to unanimously agree on every single translation they had. All right? And these are men who, again, when they went to college, they already spoke Hebrew and Greek. They weren't learning Hebrew and Greek in college. All right? They already had to know those languages, be able to speak in those languages. They hadn't just read just the Hebrew Bible. They've read all the Talmudic things, all the Maimonides, all the things ever written in Hebrew over the years. They've read all those things. They're very familiar with the language. They know the nuances of when those things ought to be there. So they chose to say, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even. And yet that seems to be a contradiction because the lamps were never to go out. Now, go with me if you would to 1 Samuel 3. First Samuel 3, we're going to look at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. By the way, why was the word of the Lord precious in those days? Because it took 200 lambskins to make one Bible. It took about 3 years of the most educated men in any society to make a copy of a complete scripture in those days. It was precious, okay? There weren't a lot of copies. Verse 2, and when it came to pass, the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And look at this, verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. You realize Samuel would sleep right there in the holy place? All right? By the way, if you're raising children, they need to go to sleep every night in the holy place. They need to go surrounded with their parents' love. They need to go with the songs of Zion playing in the background. They need to go covered in the prayer, the incense of their parents and such. And every child needs to sleep in that holy place, okay? But it says the lamp of God went out. Why? Because all this is run by men. The lamp of God isn't supposed to go out. But all this is run by men, okay? And I don't know if you've ever noticed men mess up. All right, I don't know if you ever noticed that, all right? And Dale and I went, we ate at a Denny's the other night. We were traveling and heading over there to do that prison visit. I told him, I said, you know what the difference between a Waffle House and a Denny's is? He said, no. So you're not allowed to fist fight at Denny's. But the thing is, we went there and it was obvious they're strained. It was obvious they were under pressure. We stood there forever waiting to be seated. There were people waiting to pay. And you could just see in the face of those people working that they're just behind. And when that lady came up, I said, ma'am, I can see that, you know, you're shorthanded. And I said, you guys are doing a great job. And there was that relieved smile, all right? You know, just keep in mind, God's perfect, but what he gives men to do, errors get made, okay? So that's why it says in Exodus 30, and we'll go back to Exodus 30. Verse 8. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout all your generations. That's why he would go in to have evening prayer. Good reason to have evening prayer, okay? But Aaron would go in. And you think all these lamps that are on there and the knob and the flower and the lamp and this and the oil and that, anybody think that all day long all those are lit like they're supposed to? No, there's times he had to light those at evening. Had to go ahead and make sure they're burning like they're supposed to, okay? Now, what I want you to see is verse 9. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon, okay? And one of the rules with this is that incense, no one was allowed to use that incense for anything other than this. But on that altar, you were never to put strange incense. Okay? Now I want you to go with me, and we'll go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. We'll start in verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Okay? And verse 15. And we know that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. One of the things that I learned when I first got involved with Christianity whatsoever, Bible Christianity, late 1970s, early 1980s, how many jaded people were sitting in churches? What do you mean by that? People who'd been taught, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I give you, and yet they ask for things and didn't get it. And so they would just all kind of pretend that all that worked. There were jaded people sitting there. And you could see that really dullness in their eyes. They didn't believe any of this. But they're still going to church. They're going through the motions. They're going through it all. Here, it gives you that clue. If you pray anything according to his will.
Right. Amen.
Only the incense God makes goes on that incense altar. Okay? That's what goes on that incense altar. If you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're praying in the will of God. Now, let me tell you something. There are things that I pray, I don't know if it's necessarily the will of God, and I'm real careful about it. Yeah, I'm real careful about those things. All right? You know, how certain things are going to get taken care of or whatever else. I know there's people who really, in the Holy Ghost, seem to have very specific prayer lives about specific things. I thank God for the people who God has gifted for that. Okay? He's given them that measure of faith. But there's nothing like finding out what does God want. Okay? We got some young men getting ready to marry, for example. All right? Does God want them to take care of their family? Sure does. Then I would think praying about their housing and all that kind of stuff. I would imagine that being the will of God, wouldn't you? Okay? So that's a person who can come up and go before the Lord and know that that's not strange incense I'm putting there. Okay? These are things, you know, those of you mamas that have children and, you know, you want your children to be raised for the glory of God and to know Jesus Christ and to be preserved from all the evil of the world. I would imagine that's in the will of God. Okay, I would imagine that. So you dads that have families and you want to pray, you want to be the head of that family and you want to be able to lead them in spiritual things, I would imagine that's in the will of God. Okay, all right, I would imagine that. And you know what? He heareth those things. Those are the things he hears, because that's the incense that God wants on there. That's the will of God. That's what he wants to bear. That's what the Holy Ghost wants to bear witness to before the Father. Okay. Three types of prayers, like three types of prophecy. What do you mean by that? In prophecy, a prophet sometimes, whatever he said came to pass in the next 24 hours. Bam. Then sometimes he'd say things that took 20 years to happen. And then sometimes he'd prophesy things that haven't happened yet. But they're in the Bible, they're prophesied. How did people know to put them in the Bible? Because they'd read the rules, Deuteronomy 13 through 18, and they'd read the rules about a prophet, and they'd realize that, you know what? Everything he spoke was in accordance with the word of God. All the things he prophesied that were to happen in their lifetime, they all happened exactly like he said, okay? All these things are done, and we know that those things about the Messiah and the future, we know they're true, all right? And they put them in the word of God. Well, prayer's similar to that. There's certain prayers you'll have answered in the first 24 to 48 hours you pray. I mean, that's wonderful when it happens, okay? Then there's certain prayers it may take your lifetime, in your lifetime, to ever see those things fulfilled, okay? But you pray for them. And then there's certain prayers that may not be answered until after your death, okay? But you pray them and you put them on the altar and God gave them for you to pray. Why is prayer important? To be honest with you, it's just something God chose. You know, in the book of Job, God comes and talks to Job, and then he talks to Job's three friends. You know what he tells the three friends? Go to Job and he'll pray for you. Mm-hmm. Hey, we're talking to you right now. Yeah, but go to Job and he'll pray for you. Sometimes God wants others to pray for others.
Right.
Sometimes God wants that. The Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle, said, pray for me that we've been delivered from evil men, okay? Pray for me that my message go forth. Apostle Paul, God sent you forth. Why do we have to pray? Because God set it up for the saints to pray for each other. And there's an effectualness in this, okay? And that's why you find the will of God, okay? Does God want, I can go through each, does God want each person here to live holy? Yes, he does. Then I'm pretty well in the will of God if I pray for holiness in your life. Right. Now, what I'm out of the will of God is when I try to dictate to you what that holiness is. There's a lot of churches try to do that, don't they? Right. All right, this is what you got to do, and that's what you got to do. No. God works with different people different ways, okay? Now, there's certain things. I know nobody ever comes here just wearing their Nevermores or something like that. I mean, we got better sense than that. All right? Dale and I were getting ready to go do that prison visit yesterday. They had a list of things about how you had to dress, all right? They wanted women to have bras ears on. They didn't want their skirts to be above the knee. They They didn't want midriff showing. They didn't, I thought, boy, these prisons got better sense than a lot of churches. They're not dummies, all right? They know what provokes people. They know what gets things going on or whatever else. But you know what? When people come and dress that way in the house of God, I don't say a thing to them. You know why? Because they don't know any better. All right? They don't know any better than that. God forbid some of you get on their case. They don't know any better than that. Why don't come in here? Let God show what holiness is. It's like a slow thing when God shows people what holiness of life is and how you ought to live that way. And you know, I always go back to that famous time when Dale and Amy sat at my table and said, "Pastor, you never preach about our smoking." I said, "Well, it never occurred to you? You have a lot worse sins than that in your life." The next couple of weeks, they came and told me some stuff. Woo! All right? It'll be years before we get to smoking. All right? Why? Because God wants holiness in your life. But you know what he wants? He wants you to learn to pray according to the will of God. All right? Romans 12, 1 and 2 will help you the will of God. There's different things to help you with that. Okay? I've been walking in Christ for over 40 years. There's still times I want it, okay? So if you out there, you're not sure of all these things, oh my goodness, all right? Doesn't shock me, all right? What your job is to get in the Bible. Find out. Learn to walk with God, okay? Pastor Hain.
Very encouraging.